Morning, everybody.
Hope you have a Bible. If you do, be turning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue this morning from our series on the Sermon on the Mount called Sermons from the Sermon. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is continuing to just deal with living life as subjects in his kingdom. You know, the end of, or the last half of chapter 6, was, which we looked at last week, was all about overcoming worry. Worry because we put our focus on the wrong things, our faith in the wrong things, which I had a couple of you come up afterwards and say, you know, thank you, because I struggle with worry. And I struggle with worry. It's a part, for many of us, it's a part of day-to-day life. I mean, it's something we struggle with. And this morning, we're going to look at another aspect of life, and that is dealing, you know, interacting with others. And this passage, which is, I would say, a very famous passage in Scripture, which begins, "Judge not," in the King's English, as many of you have. "Judge not, lest ye," you know, "that ye not be judged," right? It's how it starts out. I just as incidentally, I was thinking about this week. I spend a fair amount of time thinking about what are people's favorite passages, or what are the most known passages in Scripture. I was thinking this week, though, that this, especially verse 1 of chapter 7, the judge not that you be not judged, that might be the most well-known verse of non-Christians. You think? I mean, I think even if you have no familiarity with the Bible at all, you know that the Bible says you can't judge me, right? Maybe that's true. I don't know if it is or not. I have no statistical evidence to support that. But here, Jesus, again, in this, is dealing with how do we interact with others. I mean, in day-to-day life, we're going to interact with other people, and this is, this is instruction on how we deal with other people. And so let's read the first six verses together, and then we'll start drilling into it. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, in the bulletin, I've given you an outline, and I've given three blanks to fill in, which really just to help stay focused. Most of the content is already filled in there. And what I have in there is a lot of cross-references, a lot of verses. And we're not going to hit all of those. Matter of fact, I wrote my bulletin article in a separate document and then pasted it into the bulletin template, and it was 2 pages too long. So I had to take a bunch of stuff out. So, and I'm probably not going to even get to all of that this morning, but we're going to hit a lot of passages, and you can feel free to try to follow along or just listen, because I'm not going to be able to take a lot of time going between the passages, but I want to go through kind of three views of these six verses. Again, with the idea that Jesus is giving his disciples instructions on how we interact with other people, both other people that are brothers and sisters and other people that are not. How do we deal with them? And obviously, this passage has to do with the concept of judging other people. Okay, so the first blank that I have on there, which I have the description, says, "What does Jesus mean by judge not?" I have in my notes the word connotation, which I wrote in that in there just to say, you know, connotation is meaning. What does he mean when he says, "Judge not that you not be judged"? What does he mean? What does it mean to judge someone else? Well, let's start off by talking about what I think it does not mean, okay? I've said this several times in sermons and classes that You guys know that I mention this again a lot. I love commentaries. I definitely believe that I don't have the answers, all the answers to the interpretation of Scripture, and I want to see what other people have to say about interpreting Scripture and compare that to my own thoughts so that I can, you know, I can see other views. But what is the best commentary on Scripture? Other Scripture. Okay, not external commentaries that have been written by other flawed human beings, but other Scripture. And so the question that I have, again, what does Jesus mean by judge not? I put in the bulletin, he is not prohibiting moral discernment. I'm convinced that that's not what he means. And what do I say? Well, moral discernment, what does that mean? That means just identifying what's right and what's wrong. I don't think Jesus is talking about that we can look at something and make a decision about whether or not that is right or whether or not that is wrong. Why do I believe that? Well, again, let's quickly look at some passages, and I've got most of these listed in the bulletin. Go down in this reading, just in verse 5. Now, he's talking about how while we have a log in our eye, the other person has a speck. Okay, you may go, what's a speck? Well, think of like a splinter. Okay, something tiny compared to a log. Okay, I actually I was looking up sermon outlines for this passage because I'm curious how other people have presented this, and somebody had a sermon that was titled "Splinters and Logs, Pigs and Dogs," which I thought was a great sermon title. But my daughter said, "You can't steal that. You can't steal somebody else's sermon title." But I love that title. But think splinter. Okay, well. Obviously, the focus there is on we have to get the log out of our own eye first, but in order to identify that someone else has a splinter in their eye, what do we have to do? We have to make a discernment, right? There still has to be a discernment about whether something is right or wrong. Go down in the same chapter, go down to verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets." Okay, well, how do we recognize a false prophet? He says, "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruits," meaning by what they do. So you have to have recognition. In John's Gospel in chapter 7, Jesus, from his very mouth, says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some translations say proper judgment. Meaning, look at the right things, not the wrong things. Judge, you know, make your discernment based on the right things. Now, what about outside of the Gospels? Well, quickly, Ephesians chapter 5, written by the Apostle Paul, verse 11. "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Well, how do I identify what is darkness unless I'm applying discernment, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I won't read this whole section, but in essence, he's talking about that there's someone in their congregation that's guilty of sexual immorality. And he says, "Let him who has done this be removed from among you." Well, in order to do that, I have to identify them, right? I have to see what they're doing and know that it's wrong. Galatians chapter 1, the whole letter to the Galatians, I believe, is Paul defending the message of the gospel and himself as the messenger against false teachers, specifically Judaizing teachers who are saying that you have to follow the law of Moses. And in that, in chapter 1, he says, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed." Well, again, I have to make a discernment. I have to compare what I'm hearing to what I know the truth to be. So I have to make a discernment. I'm not going to keep going through all of these, but I think you get the idea that I don't think Jesus here can be talking about simply identifying what is right and what is wrong, provided that we do it in the right way and are using the right standard, which is the Word of God. That we're identifying, we're making a discernment as to what is right and what is wrong. However, I do believe in him saying, "Judge not," he is prohibiting or warning against what I will call hyper-criticism. And I think sometimes we may even believe we're simply making a moral discernment when instead we're actually being hyper-critical. Because hypercriticism often comes with hypocrisy. Not evaluating our own selves correctly, but instead having a spirit of looking at others first. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was talking about? I'm looking for all the specks, all the splinters out there. And you imagine, think about the absurdity of what he's describing. And I believe it was intentionally absurd to get their attention. To go, I'm going speck, 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 speck. And the whole time I'm doing that, what's happening? I got this big log sticking out of my face, right? How absurd is that? Well, it's just as absurd as going, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. How could you possibly do that? How could you possibly be involved in that? And the whole while, I'm doing all kinds of stuff I shouldn't be doing, right? That's what hypercriticism is. And I've in the bulletin, I've given some kind of bullet points. Like, it's having a critical, judgmental spirit. That I'm always looking to criticize. I'm always looking to be critical of someone else. You know, that is a trait that I have identified in myself, unfortunately, from time to time. We just came through the New Year's, and a lot of folks make New Year's resolutions. I've never been one to like make, you know, New Year's resolutions based on like physical things, like, you know, hey, even as a runner, I've never had like a New Year's resolution like, hey, I want to run so much, or I want to gain so much strength, or I want to whatever, you know, your typical New Year's resolutions. But I've had this specifically as a quote resolution before. Like this year, I want to not verbalize criticisms. Because I've recognized that in myself. That, hey, I've become critical in the way I think of others as kind of a default knee-jerk reaction to other people. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Don't have a critical, judgmental spirit about you where you're always looking to find fault in other people. That's not what being a subject in the kingdom of God is all about. A readiness to blame others, a rash or hasty judgment, magnifying the errors of others. We're all flawed. We're all sinners. And if I am always looking to magnify what someone else has done, when maybe I'm even doing the same things or even worse things than what they're doing, that's what being hypercritical is all about. Not looking at myself and having a spirit of judgment against someone else. And a few passages that I have there. One, Romans chapter 14, again, written by Paul. This is near the end of the letter in a section in chapter 14, 15, that where the emphasis is on unity and on living together, about, you know, understanding the needs of others, understanding what others are willing to deal, you know, in matters of opinion, even what they're willing to deal with. And in verse 10 of chapter 14, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Paul's saying, what he's saying is, when you're looking at other people, you have to realize that you, along with everyone else, is in the same position. We're all equal before God. We're all going to be judged by God according to the same standard. And he says this, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow." Whose knees are going to bow? Everybody's. Not just those that I'm pointing out that you got a speck and you got a speck and you got a speck. No, everybody. My knee's going to bow. Your knee's going to bow. We're all going to be the same. Every tongue shall confess. Who's going to confess? Everybody. We're all the same before God. And he goes on to say, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." So how do we avoid having that judgmental spirit, that critical spirit, where we're looking to find the flaws in others? Starting off with the mindset of saying, I understand that we're all the same before God. There's no distinction in the way we make distinctions. And so why am I being hypercritical of others in realizing that we're all sinners, you know, needing forgiveness, needing mercy? James chapter 4, James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. I'll come to the last part of that in a minute about judging the law. But he's simply saying, you know, don't make it a habit of speaking evil about other people. Don't verbalize your criticisms, which is, what I recognize that I was struggling with. And story from the Old Testament, which is a famous story of... I think there was even a VeggieTales about this. The story of Nathan confronting David. So David with his sin with Bathsheba, and I won't read this whole story, but in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we remember what happens. Nathan comes up and tells him a story about a family that's got a little lamb, and then you got the rich man that's got all the sheep and the lambs, and what happens? Ultimately, he steals the family's little lamb, and what happens with David? David is incensed, right? He's incensed. He's angry. And he says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And then what does Nathan say? You are that man. And how many of us are in the same positions, not necessarily with sheep, but where, again, we can look at others and go, splinter, 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 and we got this big beam sticking out of our head. And where God could look at us and go, you are that man, you are that woman. That's who you are. We have to be willing to evaluate ourselves. And then I did not put this question there. It's one of the things I had to chop out, but I have it in my notes, which is, what is our motivation for doing that? What is our motivation for having a judgmental spirit, of looking to criticize, of looking to you know, looking kind of, as my mama would have said, looking down our noses at other people? What is the motivation to do that? Well, I was thinking about that. Girls, I'm going to say something, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, because you're wonderful girls. My daughters are wonderful. They're wonderful. But every parent knows this. You have days where you're like, my kids are so loud, and they're so fussy, especially when they're younger, right? They're horrible, right? And what is the one thing that's guaranteed to make you feel better about your own children? Go hang out with a bunch of other children, right? And you go, wow, my kids are angels, right? Because they are horrible, right? Okay, the same thing I think is true about, even if it's subconscious, with our dealing with other people. The more we can look down our noses at other people, the more we can be critical of other people, the more we can point out the flaws of others, what am I doing? I'm puffing up myself, right? I'm making me feel better about me. I got a big log sticking out of my head, and I'm making myself feel better, right? I'm making myself feel better about myself. It's all about being focused on self, and that's why I don't see the big plank sticking out of my head, because I'm so focused on me that I want to see others as worse than what they are so that I can see myself as better than what I am. Does that make sense? The second thing that I have down there, the second blank where I have the question, which is why should we not judge others, is I have the word credentials. Credentials. And I want to think about this from two different directions. One is the credentials of being a judge, in that we are not qualified to be the judge. Okay, but before I get to that, I want to just make this statement. The number one reason why we should not judge others is that we are not the judge. Okay, and you don't have to go very far in this passage to understand that we're not the judge. What is the very first thing that Jesus says? Judge not that what? You be not judged. If there is the possibility of me being judged, what does that mean? It means I'm not the judge, right? I can't be the judge if I'm in danger of being judged. And then the very next verse is the measure that you use to judge other people, that's the measure by which you're going to be judged. I'm not the judge. If I was the judge, I would not be in danger of being judged. So I'm not the judge. Okay, so now the second part is, why am I not the judge? Well, number one, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to be the judge. I'm not qualified because my vision is extremely limited. I can't see anything but what's happening right now. And I can only see what's on the outside. I can't see what's on the inside. I can't see the heart. I can't see the motives. You know, a hobby of mine that I don't talk about a lot, but one of my hobbies is photography. I love to take pictures. And I'm not talking about pictures with my phone. I'm talking about pictures with a real camera, okay? And I don't talk about it a lot because if you talk about it a lot, people are like, hey, you could do a wedding or you could do it. No. No, I can't. I'm not that kind of photographer, okay? But I love photography. And I love the lenses and the camera bodies and all that. And I'm in the process right now of kind of changing my camera platform to a new platform. And I'm looking at of all these lenses and camera bodies, and they all have statistics that go with them. And I won't bore you with what they mean. But at the end of the day, all the numbers tell you what can that camera see? When I'm looking through the lens, what can it see? What is its field of vision? Well, with us, our field of vision is not big enough for us to be a qualified judge of someone else. Because I can only see what's right in front of me and what's on the outside. Matter of fact, even what I've lived through in the past, I may not remember very well. Jeff led us in a song. I jotted down the note when we were singing it. Remind me, dear Lord. Which the point of that song is, remind me of what I used to be. Because I've forgotten. I'm human. It actually says in the song, I'm human. I've forgotten. Even looking backwards, we don't remember things very well, right? So our field of view is extremely limited. So we're not qualified to be the judge. There is only one judge, and that judge is the lawgiver. The lawgiver is the judge, and the servant can only be judged by the master, and none of us are the master. Again, so we're not qualified to be judges. Romans chapter 14, which I just read from earlier, going back to an earlier verse, Paul says, it is before his own master. He says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And so we're not the master of anybody. It's the master that judgment is reserved for. James chapter 4, where I just read a minute ago about not speaking evil against one another. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Because you're violating the law to love your neighbor as yourself. You're violating the golden law, as James describes it. He says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge. It's God. We're not the judge, and we're not qualified to be the judge. Another reason why we should not judge others is because we're going to be judged in the same way, by the same level of judgment that we apply to others. Now, Jesus says this in the passage that we are covering this morning, that, you know, by the measure that you use, that measure is going to be used against you, to judge you. And this is a concept that Jesus has already said numerous times in the Sermon on the Mount, from a different direction, okay? If you go back to if you go back to the Beatitudes, he says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So mercy, kind of the opposite of judgment. You're going to receive mercy if you give mercy. Chapter 6, verse 12, in the middle of the model prayer, he says, forgive us our debts, i.e. have mercy on us, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then at the end of the prayer, he gives this explanation. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Meaning, if you have mercy on others, God will have mercy on you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're going to be held to the same standards that we hold others to. And the same thing Jesus here is saying from a different direction, you're going to be judged by the same standard that you use to judge other people. That should be terrifying, right? That should be, if I have a spirit of criticism, a spirit of looking down my nose at other people, I should be terrified that I'm going to be looked at the same way. And if nothing else, that should bring me to my senses. Another reason why we should not be the judge, or we should not judge, is because many times we are guilty of the same things or worse things than what we see in other people. Again, what's Jesus's seemingly absurd illustration? I got a big log sticking out of my eyeball. Like Jill looks away every time I do that. Like a big log sticking out of my eyeball. And everybody, I'm looking for all the splinters out there, and I got a big beam sticking out of my head. What Jesus is saying is, you might be dealing with something worse than what you're trying to find in other people. You got to deal with the log first. And so, you know, what we might, you know, we might be guilty of the very same thing we're judging against, or worse. Paul in Romans 2, the very first verse in Romans 2, coming out on the heels, obviously, of Romans 1, where Romans 1 is the second half of that chapter is all about the sins of the Gentile world. That you know, he goes through this laundry list of things that the Gentile world was guilty of, and as he turns to chapter 2, which there was no chapter 2 when he wrote it, but he says, therefore, this is a conclusion, you have no excuse, O man. So anyone who looks at the big list of things that the Gentiles were doing and says, they were terrible, you know, they were awful, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the same things. Many times when we have that critical spirit, what we're being critical about is something that we're also guilty of. And again, it could even be something that is much, much worse. James said in James chapter 2, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I gave you a few bullet points there in the bulletin that, one, we should know our sins better than anyone else's. But human nature is to look past our own flaws and find the flaws in everyone else. That's human nature. But what should be the reality is that we should know our own sins better. It's hypocritical to focus on other sins more than our own. Where Jesus talking about the log in the speck, that we're so focused on the speck we don't see the log. And we should be focused on the log more than the speck. But then he gets into, you cannot help someone else unless you help yourself first. You have to be willing to take the log out of your own eye if you're going to try to help someone else. And that gets down to the last one, which is, Jesus is calling on us to help other people, not to be their judge. Because he says, once you get the log out of your own eye, what can you do? You can help to get the splinter, the speck out of their eye. If you'll help yourself first, if you'll look inside first. And that, you know, when Jesus presents it in that way about the log and the splinter, what really jumps out at me is Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, almost all of Paul's letters have a deep theological section followed by a section of practical application. And I love that about his letters because, as Peter said, our brother Paul writes things that are difficult to understand. But it becomes easier to understand when he gets to the practical part because he goes, let's talk about how to apply this in the real world. Okay? So, if you back up to Galatians chapter 5, most of us are familiar with the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? You know, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. All right? So he says, these are the fruits that tell us that someone is being led by the Spirit. Okay? Well, I can read that list, but then you go, well, what does that mean? What does that mean to exhibit those things? Well, you turn over to chapter 6, and this is one of those unfortunate chapter breaks. Because the topic has not changed. Because if you look in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, if anyone who is caught in a transgression, meaning I am a brother, and I see another brother that's caught in sin, he says this, you who are spiritual, what does that mean? You who have the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you what someone who's led by the fruits of the Spirit, what they're going to do when they see someone else committing a sin. What are they going to do? He says, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Not, let's gossip about this and talk about how terrible that person is. Let's spread it all over the congregation. Instead, let's reach out in a spirit of gentleness and try to restore them, try to bring them back. And then Paul gives this warning. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Paul says the same thing we were talking about earlier, which is we're all going to be judged by the same standard. And don't think you can't fall for the same thing that your brother is struggling with. Don't think you're immune to sin. And so there is a right way to help someone else and a wrong way to try and, quote, help someone else. And so, you know, the criteria, though, for helping someone is deal with yourself first. And then when you have the right mindset, the right attitude that I'm going to be judged the same way, I'm facing the same struggles, then you can reach out and help. The last word, and then the lesson will be yours, the last word that I have in my notes is the word contingency. Contingency. The last thing in verse 5 that Jesus is talking about is, once you've removed that log, now let's talk about helping our brother remove the speck. But is everyone that we try to help going to be receptive to that help? No. No. I mean, Scripture is very clear. And by the way, I wrote in my there the question, which is, what about those who refuse to be helped? Scripture is very clear that everyone has a choice which way they're going to go. Matter of fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're, Lord willing, we're going to look at the next couple of weeks, next is going to talk, you know, later on is going to talk about that there's two gates and two ways, right? There's the narrow gate, the wide gate, there's the difficult way, the easy way that leads to those gates. And not many are going to choose the hard way, the narrow gate. A whole lot are going to choose the easy way, the wide gate, right? And then later on, he's going to talk about that there's two foundations. There's the rock foundation and the sand foundation. We've been singing about that since we were little, right? The wise man, the foolish man. What is all of that about? We have a choice. And some are going to choose to ignore the message of the gospel. No matter how much we want to help, no matter how badly we want them to be a part of the kingdom, they're going to choose to go the other way. And the idea about this, you know, casting what is holy to the dogs or tossing your pearls to the swine is that not everyone is going to choose to follow Jesus. Not everyone's going to choose to be a part of the kingdom, and we can't make that choice for them. We can't make that choice for them. But what it's not, what Jesus is warning us about is, then don't get down in the mud with them and bring shame to the gospel. You know, I've talked about this a lot, that I spent 5 or 6 years off of social media, and I've gotten back on it. There's a whole lot of people down in the mud, you know, fighting it out, bringing bad name to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what good is that doing? It's not doing anyone any good. And that's what Jesus is saying. If someone is going to be holding the gospel in contempt, don't get down in the mud and quarrel with them. You know, you can't make the choice for them. You can't force them to choose the right way. You know, don't throw your pearls before the swine. In the Proverbs, two Proverbs, Proverbs 9, verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Proverbs 23, verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. And the idea is that not everyone is going to choose to go the way of God. But praise God that he has given all of us the ability to choose. Not the ability to save ourselves, but the ability to choose one who can save us. And if you are here this morning and you have never made that choice, then there is no better way. There's no better way. There is no better way to live through this life, and there is no other way to have a confidence of an eternal life beyond this If you've never made that choice, if you've never been baptized, then we encourage you to think about that this morning. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with being critical or looking down on others, you're struggling with anything else that you want, the prayers of the congregation, if there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.